in handling a claim for what it really is, namely hypnotic suggestion, promptness is 9/10 of a victory. The first 5 seconds are most important. Mrs. Eddy urged her students to cultivate promptness. We are always presenting some good reason or excuse for not doing what should be done promptly. Quote, "The nature of the individual, more stubborn than the circumstance, will always be found of arguing for itself, its habits, tastes, and indulgences." Unquote. The solution is to turn away from self and focus on our oneness with infinite good. Quote, the love that in reality I am, the love that I express, prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Unquote. What is this table that is prepared in the presence of mine enemies? This table is the truth. The truth that what looks like an enemy is really our best friend. Why is what looks like an enemy our best friend? Because it wakes us up from the Adam dream. It forces us to work to know that only good is real, that error is hypnotic suggestion, since God is all. We are the world we walk through, and we can never see anything but our own think, since God is our individual mind. To paraphrase a great poet, our so-called enemy may draw a circle that shuts us out, but love, and we have the wit to win, we can draw a circle that takes him in. Unquote. That circle is Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy's great revelation of good's allness and evil's nothingness. The table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. The table that love prepares enables us to forgive. Forgiveness extricates you from someone else's nightmare and allows you to live in a state of grace. Once you forgive, you are no longer handcuffed to the person who hurt you. Forgiving instills a sense of power. In marriage, two forgivers ensure happiness. Mrs. Eddy, like Jesus, forgave and treated her enemies with a forbearance unparalleled in human history. We will never know how much she loved us until we overcome our enemies with love. Jesus said, if the good man of the house had watched, his house, consciousness, would not have been broken into. If we watch the world with the eyes of love and manifest love, our house will be safe. Knowing that I live in divine love, I have no enemies. My only enemy is myself, my false view of what I'm looking at when I look through the veil of the mortal eyes. Mrs. Eddy's sense of beauty. A student asked Mrs. Eddy, is it correct to say of material objects that they are nothing and exist only in imagination? Unquote. Mrs. Eddy replied, quote, my sense of the beauty of the universe is that beauty typifies holiness and is something to be desired. Beauty is the shadow of God on the universe. Earth is more spiritually beautiful to my gaze now than when it was more earthly to the eyes of Eve. Even the human conception of beauty, grandeur, and utility is something that defies a sneer. It is more than imagination. It is next to divine beauty and the grandeur of spirit. Beauty lives with our earth life and is the subjective state of high thoughts. Unquote. Again she said, if you have beauty in yourself, you can put it into anything. I wish I could tell you what I see when I look at a rose. Unquote. What else does Mrs. Eddy say about the things that are clearly seen? In miscellaneous writings, Mrs. Eddy writes, to take all earth's beauty into one gulp of vacuity and label beauty nothing is ignorantly to caricature God's creation, which is unjust to human sense and to divine realism. Unquote. Everything you look at, if seen through the eyes of God, mind, reality, is the very incarnation of God, infinite good. Christian Science teaches us how to behold rightly, how to see what is really there, regardless of what material eyes and ears see and hear. Matter is mind appearing, mind made visible as matter. This world is not the illusion, it is the concept we entertain of it that is an illusion. It is our material sense of things that testifies erroneously. Looking with great spiritual vision, we behold the man whom God, your real mind, made in its image and likeness. We have a spiritual body now. Touching Adam Dickey's arm, Mrs. Eddy declared, "Adam, this is spirit." Adam said he couldn't understand. Was it merely coincidence that his name was Adam? Mrs. Eddy knew we will never have a more spiritual body than we have right now in reality. We need only to get our eyes opened. The glory of God's creation. What we behold through the physical senses is an illusion. Does this mean there is nothing there? Not at all. Behind every externalized form, there is more than the human mind comprehends. To the man in the street, the statement, "There is no matter," standing alone and independent of Christian Science teaching, suggests that everything we see, the entire creation, is non-existent. In truth, Christian Science teaches that all things, from the least to the greatest, are real, if perceived spiritually as infinite good made them. We will see things as they really are, as we learn what God is. In an article, "Do Christian Scientists Ignore the Material Universe?" Alfred Farlow writes, "A Christian Scientist, having some insight into the spirituality of God's creation, beholds in nature a new beauty and satisfaction. As one grows spiritually, the things on earth will not disappear, but will become more vivid, even as an object beheld through a veil presents fairer and stronger outlines when the covering is lifted. The perishable, imperfect things which we now view will be discerned in all their spirituality, beauty, and perfection as our own erroneous human concepts disappear. Nature will be seen bearing the imprint of the divine mind, the supreme being." St. Paul seems to have grasped this idea when he said, "For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Our present earth and heaven are constituted of what we feel, see, hear, taste, and smell. But we will grow out of even this pleasant bondage. Through the study and spiritual growth, we will reach the glory of supersensible life. Spiritual growth is not merely the most important thing. It is the only thing. Spiritual growth comes as we refuse to give life to error, but instead dismiss error as universal hypnotism, mesmerism, suggestion. Hypnotism presents a mental image, but that image is always without cause, substance, or law. And when we dismiss it by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, get lost," the image that hypnotism has conjured up disappears, and we see the true in its place. Christian Science heals by awakening us to what we already are. The day is not distant when what mankind believes today will be considered the grossest superstition. Material creation, birth, age, discord, disease, death will be totally obsolete as we bask in the glory of God's, our real mind's, creation. Scripture admonishes, "Be still and know that I am God." Since the activity of the human mortal mind is the substance and activity of hypnotism, when this mind is quieted, when we are in stillness, and realize that in reality God, infinite good, constitutes our being, we will simultaneously realize error's nothingness, since nothing exists that is not God. Your own real mind is God in truth and reality. As we still mortal mind, we hear divine mind's message. One of Mrs. Eddy's helpers, Mr. Irving C. Tomlinson, having been taught to keep in thought at all times that perfection is our present and constant status, gave us a secret, not only for reshaping the moral landscape and acquiring spiritual growth, but also for establishing good relationships and making life beautiful. He knew that we cannot make people over. We can only change ourselves. Our business is to make ourselves better and others happy. Knowing that in this we are twice blessed, he wrote, I have learned how to make science a thing of life, not of words. And I am going to tell you this wonderful secret. It is not to see, hear, or repeat any kind of imperfection. It is seeing, hearing, and repeating good and good only at all times, under all circumstances, in spite of everything that appears to the contrary. I make this resolution every morning when I first open my eyes and review it every hour of the day. I see perfection, perfect cause and perfect effect, perfect God and perfect man. I refuse to make any kind of exception. I refuse to admit any imperfection in myself, in my friends, in my so-called enemies, in the affairs of the world. I take my radical stand every day for the perfection of God and everything and everybody He, infinite good, has made. I look upon the world with God's eyes and see it as infinite good sees it. I refuse to see it in any other way. I stop a dozen times a day to renew the resolve and be sure I am not repeating error, giving way to fear and criticism. I watch all my thoughts about people, the lame, the old, the unlovely to sense that I pass, and the stray animals. I have taken my radical stand for the perfection of all things, and I will not, I absolutely will not, release the perfect standard. The result has been marvelous. Try it, and you will forget to wear your glasses. They will become unnecessary. You will be seeing with God's eyes, and you will behold a perfect universe. The outward conditions are pictures of our inward thinking. To change the picture, one must change the thoughts that produce the picture. The power of love. Christian Science calls us to unleash and enact the goodness already within us. As we do, we transform not only the world, but ourselves. Every suggestion of error must go on the chopping block. Our love stops gossip. There is nothing busier than an idle rumor. Love teaches us to talk slowly and not too much. We were born with our eyes closed and our mouth open, and we should spend our whole life trying to reverse that mistake. Blessed are they who have nothing to say and can't be persuaded to say it. Gaining the spirit of love. If we follow Mrs. Eddy's example and teaching, we will not perish. We will conquer with spiritual understanding and intelligent kindness. Science and health has effected a revolution in the minds of thinkers. This revolution is for real. As high-profile cultural warriors, we must pay our dues, namely, seeing with God's eyes. We can't be too careful about what we hold in thought concerning others. Seeing a drunken man, Mrs. Eddy said to her companion, If that is the man I see, then that is the man I am. Unquote. If we see error in others, we are not viewing them as Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy taught us to do. We must refuse to behold what error wants us to see about others, and instead, right there, behold the man of God. The art of loving. The art of living right is to love. To love is to behold everything from the standpoint of truth in its undivided oneness. Realize that man is principle in operation, the principle that you are. Since the highest motive in living is to exemplify divine reality, we save ourselves much trouble when we believe the best of everybody. All that is good is found in our own being. The kingdom of God is within you. For this reason, we should avoid self-depreciation. I can't, I'm not, I never. If only I were. How harsh we often are to ourselves, holding ourselves in bondage to our own seeming shortcomings, instead of impersonalizing them, as we do for our neighbors. Being faithful in the little things. Little things smooth the way. Qualities like humility and the readiness to make amends. Quote, an apology is the superglue of life. It can repair just about anything, unquote. Kindness and acceptance also help. We love those who know the worst in us and don't turn their faces away. Quote, only your real friends will tell you when your face is dirty, unquote. There's a diplomacy, saying the right thing at the right time. The manager of a prestigious apartment house called down a speaking tube to the janitor. Unable to get the information he required, the manager blurted out, "Say, is there an idiot at the end of this tube?" The reply came quickly, "Not at this end, sir." Diplomacy is the art of giving the other person a fine reputation to live up to, like telling your boss he has an open mind, instead of saying he has holes in his head. Let's be liberal with our encouragement. In teaching, make things seem easy to do, and let the other person know you have faith in his ability to do what has to be done. Quote, men must be taught as though you taught them not, and things unknown proposed as things forgot. If you want enemies, excel your friends. But if you want friends, let your friends excel you. It is a sad peculiarity that mortal mind takes joy in the misfortunes of those it has envied, said a Christian Science lecturer. What job is worth that sort of callousness? When we treat others as objects which benefit or convenience us, we lose touch with the divine love that is our principle. We lose sight of our goal, the realization of our oneness with infinite good. It's very important to have a goal, a particular destination. Mrs. Eddy writes, the discoverer of Christian Science finds the path less difficult when she has the high goal always before her thoughts. The Christian Scientist who keeps the goal in mind will find that what was true for Mrs. Eddy is also true for him. Remember, I am worthy. It is a measure of love to know how we are coming across to others. While being quick to lend a hand, let's also be careful to mind our own business. Remembering, when the mouth stumbles, it's worse than the foot. Indeed, sometimes it's better to keep one's mouth shut and be thought a fool, and to open it and remove all doubts, unquote. Thus my prayer, quote, Lord, keep me from the habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end, unquote. Wisdom does not necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up by itself. However, by the little acts we do, by the love we cultivate, we will grow in understanding and compassion until we can truly know our oneness with divine love, our wedding to God, divine mind. Home is where the heart is. The daily relationships of marriage and family life give us plenty of opportunities to practice love and forbearance. Possibly today we make marriage too complicated. Love does not consist of gazing at each other, but of looking outward together in the same direction. A psychologist explains, ultimately, marriage is just a relationship in which human beings try to find release and fulfillment. They don't ask so very much, just to come first with someone, to be needed by someone, and to hear an occasional word of appreciation from that someone. It's not much, but it's enough. A Bible proverb urges, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Another reminds us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Let's not withhold words that could forever endear us to our life partner. Words of love, admiration and approval. Praise brings warmth and pleasure into the commonplace and turns the noisy rattle of the world into music. A husband or wife who is alert to saying the heartening thing at the right moment is an esteem enricher. Make a point of offering praise or encouragement at least once a day. At this stage of our growth, marriage can be the most fruitful and treasured of all human relationships. The experts have an avalanche of free advice for both the married and single. Their tips, gathered from many sources, urge us to be there for each other. Don't nap or snooze while your tearful wife is telling her troubles. It's not only important to be a good listener and to say the right thing at the right time, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. Don't expect all your needs to be filled by one person. It could put too much pressure on the relationship, but never take a loved one for granted. Quote, change and the grave may part us. The wisdom that might have blessed the past may come too late. Don't let it. Each day look at a person as if you were meeting him or her for the first time. Be free with compliments. Mark Twain once said he could live 2 months on a good compliment. Sincere compliments will make your loved ones feel good, too. In all this advice-giving, our old friend Anonymous also has some admonitions. Keep your chin up, and it will help you keep your mouth shut when it should be. And only God is in a position to look down on people. Certainly the thousand-year-old deadly sins of anger, envy, unjustifiable pride, lust, etc. must be avoided, since they are as treacherous as ever. Following these strategies with those we love will promote the sinless joy and perfect harmony we all long for. Let's begin now, to start out from spiritual reality. As we meet each other and the world with the onlyness of the mind that is love, we gain the understanding of all that mind, our real mind, presents. We will be able to say, as Mrs. Eddy did, the more I understand true humanhood, the more I see it to be sinless, as ignorant of sin as is the perfect maker. Unquote. Deep within each one is the hunger for the truth about himself. Relatives, friends, acquaintances, ostensibly seeking companionship, etc., are actually longing, craving for the truth about themselves, true substance. As we specifically entertain the truth about God and man, as we know those around us as infinite good knows them, we will give them the bread of life and not a stone. We have all been invited to love's table together. As we become aware that we are one with love, we will find that this love anointeth our heads, our intelligence, with oil, with heavenly inspiration, with consecration. Our cup runneth over. Here the optimist says, what a blessing. The pessimist says, what a mess. And the psalmist saith, I will dwell in the consciousness of love forever, since I am one with that consciousness, wedded to that consciousness that is love. Chapter 5. The Spiritual Wedding. Mrs. Eddy's gift to us sets the seal. What a difference the reading of Science and Health and all that Mrs. Eddy has written can make in our lives and in the lives of those we love. As we study thoroughly the letter and imbibe the spirit, eventually we will become conscious for a single moment that life and intelligence are purely spiritual. This will set forever the seal in our mind that the kingdom of God is within our consciousness. A single moment is all it takes. When the Wright brothers kept their plane aloft for a single moment, they set the seal on air transportation for all time. When the first automobile ran a few feet, it set the seal for all time on automotive transportation, ending the era of horses and carriages. A December 1995 Wall Street Journal article said, German scientists created the first atoms of antimatter for 40 billionths of a second in September 1995 in Switzerland. The researchers, dismissing science fiction portrayals of antimatter as an energy source, said their findings could lead to a new understanding of the universe's nature. Unquote. Let's hope it sets the seal for all time on what Mary Baker Eddy discerned as the true nature of the universe. All of these advances were the result of dedicated effort. We don't just stumble into truth. Truth has to be learned through study and practice. Yes, to reveal and gain heaven right here on earth, the textbook that reveals truth needs to be studied. As we study, we find that all that the Father mind, my own real mind, hath, is mine. This means all qualities of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love are mine. I have only to claim them. Our constant prayer should be for a greater spiritual discernment of what we already are. We must claim our Christ-expressing selfhood. As we study the little book in the hand of the angel, and as we practice the God qualities, we will reach that moment of understanding in which the seal is set, and we know ourselves forever wedded to God. Looking out from truth, we will find the full representation of mind, the reality of existence. We should daily express gratitude to our leader who brought this second coming of the Christ that is destined to establish heaven on earth. The love Mary Baker Eddy manifested. Daisette McKenzie said, in summary, Mrs. Eddy had that rare gift of losing herself in ministration to another. With whomsoever she was conversing, that one was the whole world to her. It was as though she and the visitor were alone with God, and her whole attention and love was given, for the moment, to only one consciousness. This was not a studied attitude, but the result of her deep interest in each human being, and it had a wonderful effect of calling out the very best that each individual held in his heart. Mrs. Eddy knew, he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Many have testified that until they came in contact with Mrs. Eddy, they did not know there was such love. Students left records such as, quote, there are simply no words to describe the glorious spiritual uplift, power, and blessing of working with our beloved leader, unquote. In her, they were conscious of a love so overwhelming, so uplifting, and so divine, that all resistance from false theology or materia medica simply evaporated before it. Mrs. Eddy's loyal students had total admiration for her moral courage. They knew that no other save Christ Jesus had dared to urge a step so high. How high? A step that brings us into oneness with God, a step that weds us to infinite good. Mrs. Eddy has shown us how to remove the materiality from our shoes as we walk on hallowed ground, and how to persevere in the face of adversity. She lifted thought far above personal joys, lifted it to the realm of the real, where all the, quote, sons of God, in unity, shout for joy. The Testing Time. The second coming of the Christ came through Mary Baker Eddy because she was the one person on earth prepared to receive it. All her life, Mrs. Eddy had sought a better understanding of God. She had endured unbearable suffering, pain, sorrow, and rejection, until through her trust and confidence in infinite good, she overcame all the carnal mind's cruel attempts to change or divert her. She knew, as the poet said, the soul would have no rainbow had the eyes no tears. Therefore she prayed, O make me glad for every scalding tear, for hope deferred, ingratitude, disdain. Mortal throes of anguish forward the birth of immortal being, but divine science wipes away all tears. While Mrs. Eddy was writing Science and Health, she was forced to move 8 times. Once, while she was living with the Websters, their son, a strong spiritualist, came home. Obsessed with hatred against Mrs. Eddy, he put her out of the house on a cold winter night. As she sat on her trunk, a raw, biting wind whipped about her, she began to write what later became the scientific statement of being. The first 17 years after her great discovery were a saga of hardships, poverty, and humiliation. Her dentist husband, Dr. Patterson, eloped with one of his patients. Children mimicked her. Her family were ashamed of her and shut her out of their homes and out of their hearts. For the first 16 years, not one student remained loyal. She even sometimes went hungry. Many students fell away through the years when her purity became too high and too strong for them. Many there were who were willing to be Christian Scientists on a comfortable, material level, but the higher atmosphere of their leader made them uncomfortable, for it exposed their own shortcomings. A carpenter item reports, quote, "Our leader's busy life was a rebuke to mental laziness. Her persistent activity and her rising above material demands and restrictions were a rebuke to indifference and apathy. Her denial of the senses was a rebuke to sensuality." On page 53 of Science and Health we read, "The world could not interpret aright the discomfort which Jesus inspired and the spiritual blessings which might flow from such discomfort." Unquote. Through it all, she strove mightily to demonstrate what had been revealed to her. She waited and loved more for every hate. She feared no ill, since God is good, and loss is gain. Like Jacob at Peniel, with yet many a weary mile to trudge, she always felt she could say, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." She had caught the lost chord of truth, healing as of old. She caught it consciously from divine harmony as a revelation of truth. Mrs. Eddy regarded painful experiences as a testing time to determine how strong her confidence really was in the infinite good we call God. She knew there is no redundant drop in the cup our Father permits us. "Through great tribulation we enter the kingdom," says Scripture. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," said Jesus. After a bitter experience, such as in the next friend's suit, Mrs. Eddy could say, "When these things cease to bless, they will cease to occur." When we can maintain a life of peace and joy in spite of all material lack, and have learned to live by the Spirit, then we can say with St. Paul, "I have learned both how to abound and how to suffer lack." Let us remember St. Paul's admonition to rejoice in tribulation. There is no way of escaping a testing time. It is essential for our spiritual growth that we endure this testing until we have learned our lesson and awakened to know our oneness with the infinite good we call God. Mrs. Eddy confides, "God sustains my individuality. Nay, more, He is my individuality and my life. Because He lives, I live. Man has an immortal soul, a divine principle, and an eternal being. Man has perpetual individuality, and God's laws and their intelligent and harmonious action constitute his individuality in the science of soul." Unquote. Do we think we were born into matter, that we have a material body and mind apart from the one divine mind? This is animal magnetism barreling down on us. Jesus tells us there is no truth in this belief. It is a murderer from the beginning. Man does not have a body. He is body, the embodiment of principles, ideas. When you gain the right sense of body or man, you are the Son of God. You have made yourself the Son of God. Perfect rightness in thought, word, and deed is the real man or body. Your perfect body, Mrs. Eddy taught, was never born. It has always existed and will always exist. It is both male and female in spirit, for it manifests the divine completeness of your true divine mind, called Father, Mother, God. Body, she taught, is the manifestation of vigor, vitality, energy, strength, power, force, and perfect impulsion. Mrs. Eddy said, "Do not hesitate to leave the belief of a personal patient out of your treatment. A treatment has nothing to do with the mortal self. Our treatment is simply the utterance of spiritual truth. It is the truth about God, life, man, body, substance, presence, power, law, action. It is a calm, quiet, peaceful announcement that error is unreal and without substance, law, power, or presence." Quote, "And when thought is lost in the immanence of mind," she said, "the healing takes place. The human body is an error of belief. As matter, its birth, growth, maturity, and death are all illusion. Right where this matter body seems to be is the spiritual body. It has always and forever existed and will forever exist. Your spiritual body identifies or gives evidence of your mind." Capital M, mind. "The evidence that there is God. When we improve the mind, we improve the body. We must see that our statements of truth are our body. The hour has struck for us to arouse ourselves out of the Adam dream and awaken to our sense of divine wholeness, just as the prodigal son awoke and saw he was one with the Father, divine love. The word body means being. Body means that which mind is consciously being. God, your own real mind, knows itself by means of its body or manifestation. What appears as human or material creation is actually the divine spiritual creation at hand, but not perfectly known because it is viewed through the lens of false material sense, seen through a glass, darkly. Paganism and false theology have educated us to believe that the so-called human body is material. Mrs. Eddy teaches that when we understand the eternal relation of the oneness of mind and body, we shall overcome sin, sickness, death. Our body, or embodiment, is but the garment of our thought. The body always visibly manifests the mind from which it is evolved. This is why whenever our body shows us an image of inharmony, we must immediately replace this false image with what God, our right mind, knows. We must strive to understand the omnipotence of present perfection here and now. It is truth that brings the belief to light. The human mind cannot uncover its own error. Sickness and death evidence the nothingness of matter. They are the self-destruction of mortal mind, going on as the law of spirit, infinite good. Matter must be translated into its original language, mind. We must look away from error and look to the ever-present truth. Rejoice in the divine fact that there is nothing that needs to be healed. The constant demand is to acknowledge infinite good, constantly bear witness to the divine law, to be what you divinely are. Our knowing the truth is the operating of the truth. We must be Christ in this respect, for we are God's operator in our own behalf. Dwelling on what is true, we become a law to ourselves. Our treatment is Christ. It is the utterance of the law of God to the case. Error claims to act as law, but error is a lie. There is no material, personal patient. There is only false belief to destroy. It is not the patient's belief, or your belief, or anyone's belief. It does not exist. Nobody has it. It belongs only to animal magnetism. This is from the Carpenter book. Mary Baker Eddy on Body. Many years ago, while visiting the Congressional Library in Washington, D.C., I read the copyrighted statement by Mrs. Mary Baker G. Eddy, January 19, 1886. Being a young student at that time, I got very little out of it. But reading a copy of it again today, I find the glorious truth it sets forth opens up a whole new world. Here is the article on body in its entirety. The term mind and body literally mean God, God is individual mind, your mind, and man, your mind's reflection, image, for man is the embodiment of mind. Therefore, man is God's body, and there is but one God. Body is, therefore, the aggregation of spiritual ideas forever controlled and governed by the law of life, harmonious and eternal. This understanding of perfect body is the savior of the belief of body and is the law of recovery to any and every claim of error. It seemed a wonderful thing when advanced thinkers began to perceive certain mental laws and apply them to the healing of the body. This mental teaching is that man is the builder or creator of his body, that he builds or forms his body by his thought, and therefore that if he has a sick body, or by wrong ignorant thinking, he can build a well body by right thinking, that by his ignorant inharmonious thought, he prevents God from manifesting, and by his true and harmonious thought, he brings God into manifestation. Of course, this is a great advance over the old drug system, but it does not go far enough to satisfy the one who wishes the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It makes the body a battleground for opposing and contending forces, wrong thinking tearing down, right thinking building up, wrong thinking creating disease, right thinking destroying disease and bringing in healthy conditions. For this teaching deals only with the changing conditions of the personal mentality, and not with the changeless states of being, the changeless mind, the omnipresence. It is better than the old way, but it is a hard way, a way of constant battle between good and evil, of hard work and doubtful result, because it deals with two powers instead of one. Practically all metaphysical teachers agree that there is one presence, therefore one power, but they balk at the next step, which is that one power must mean one activity. Omnipresence means the full measure of God as all, that God is everywhere all the time. It means that God and his activity is all there is, not only of the invisible, but of the visible. Not only the formless, but the formed. Therefore, it must follow that the formed is as perfect as the formless. The manifest is as perfect as the unmanifest. For since there is but one unchanging creator, one activity, one power, one perfect mind, bringing forth its own perfect substance, it logically follows that all form is changeless and eternally perfect.